Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam.
Exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dekdag.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, we're happy to have you with us tonight. It is April the 23rd of the year of our Lord, 2022, with us tonight as, surprise, surprise, back to normal, back to usual, Christy Johnson from Mississippi and Brother Paul from New York. And hello for both of you to be part of our tonight show. Thank you for being here.
Well, I want to tell everyone, thank you for your prayers. I know you saw them, just can't fathom how seriously injured I was, but I'm literally feeling like it's been a miracle that I was able to recover as quick as I did. My, I still have some little bit of problems, like I'm not confident about driving my car stick shift yet, and a few other things. But thank you, Jesus. I'm much, much better. And I'm getting a little feedback. Are y'all hearing that?
I'm sorry, that was me.
Oh, okay. Anyway, keeping in mind that people were praying, and I really, really thank them for that, because I was told by a couple people I might be 10 weeks or 12 weeks before they could release me for my bones to be healed. Because of my age.
These people do not know you. They think you're old, you're young. When you're young, you heal faster.
Yeah, well, old, I wish I could say I'm very young, but I'm really not. But they did tell me, don't
you
expect...
You look young from a distance, and I go away from the computer, and I can't look at you.
Way far away.
We're talking about the dangers of medicine. There was a medicine I took as a child that actually... damages the density of bones. So I've got to be real careful.
Well, you know what? And that's why I appreciate everyone's prayers. And then my son, all my kids, I'm telling you, it's really wonderful when your kids are so supportive. All my kids were very helpful. And my son sent me a lot of nutritional supplements to help and encourage bone healing, and I appreciated that, because I think all those good things and healthy things that, we do always help God. It is a God thing. God's the one that does the healing, but we can do things that help promote it, and keeping in prayer is awesome. Yep. Thank you all.
Absolutely. Christy, let's get a quick report, if you don't mind, about Brother Tim, how he's doing, as we have been praying for him also the last few weeks.
Yeah, Tim has been doing remarkably well, although his sickness, his illness is far more serious than just a broken bone. He has had what is considered a life-threatening illness. He's supposed to be like not alive right now. And just want you to know, be praying for him, because he is alive and he is healing, but it's a very slow process that no one expected him to be as well as he is. But let me tell you, he is far from comfortable. He's far from feeling okay. It is a struggle for him every day. And I really appreciate your prayers, because he's had to be very courageous to go through this. And at times, I'm sure he feels like, gee, Lord, why didn't you just take me home? This is horrible. So please keep praying for him.
We'll continue praying for Brother Tim and his beloved wife, Roxanne.
Yes, thank you.
Sure. By the way, tonight, the Middle East, so many countries in the Middle East, like my home country, Egypt, will be celebrating the Resurrection Day. So please keep Egypt and other countries who celebrate Resurrection Day today in your prayers, that no harm will come to them from the loving Muslim, peaceful Muslim people, They're so loving, they're so peaceful, that they cannot even let a day like that to go without doing their dirty work for Allah, because they are Allah's best helpers. And I know that Sweden are going through some rough time. Can anybody fill me in what's going on with Sweden?
That's the article that we talked about last week where the riots were happening because they heard about Rasmus Paludan, who was burning a Quran.
Oh, my world! Somebody burned the Quran?
Something I'll never understand, because isn't that something that one of those rightly guided caliphs did? In fact, he didn't just burn one. He burned...
I wonder, why nobody got... Yeah, exactly. Why nobody got upset when Khalifa Osman, Allah be pleased with him, and may Allah be pleased with him, as Muslims always say, when he burned the original Quran, not some... I mean, do you think, burning the Quran is that great insulting when it is written in English? Are you out of your mind?
Yeah.
What's more harmful? What is more dangerous? Burning a manuscript of the Bible, the original one, or burning any of these hundreds of copies I have in my office here? I can literally burn a stack of Bible. It would take 10 hours to calm down. And what is more important? A original manuscript by the hand of Khalifa Osman, or some copy written in English or Swedish, whatever language, by some infidel? What is more harmful to Allah and to Muhammad and to Islam?
Anybody who reads the Quran is more harmful.
I was going to say the Quran is harmful.
Burn it. That's true. If you burn it, you're get rid of evil. You're get rid of violence. Hopefully, if we... But here's the answer. It is the crime scene. The crime evidence which is used in the scene of crime. So you don't see policemen find a knife or find a piece of metal or find a gun used in a crime scene, and they say, "Oh, let's get rid of this knife. Let's destroy this gun." No. It wasn't in a plastic bag, a paper bag. Make sure it is with number. This is evidence number A, evidence number C, or number 20, whatever it is. Now, we should collect the Quran and put it in a plastic bag and close the zipper good and put on its number every copy of the Quran, because that is the only reason why we have crime. That's the only reason why Muslims are burning Sweden right now. It's very simple. Because of the Quran, not because somebody burned the Quran. No. Because of the teaching of Allah and the Quran, they are burning Swedish, as a Swedish country, as a Sweden and the Swedish people are being destroyed so badly because of their Muslim react to some, no big deal. So what burn a copy? So what burn a thousand copies? You cannot burn every copy in the world because there are billions of Quran as in many languages now. You cannot burn the Quran, but we need to put it in a zipper bag and close it and make it like, you know.
Well, his whole purpose was to say, look, if I do this, I mean, his original intent in burning a Quran was to say, look, they're going to be taking our freedom of speech. They're going to become dangerous because they want to take away our freedom of speech.
Sure.
That was his intent. So when he goes out and burns a Quran, they do exactly what he told them they're going to do. And they raise a stink. In fact, they didn't even know where he was. I mean, there were places set for him to go. And there was a random set, let me put it that way. And they could choose where they were going. And they ran all these riots in these places that he just didn't show up.
I remember when, what's his name in Florida?
The preacher down there that burned the Quran.
He was actually, we met in California just a few weeks before he decided to burn the Quran. Whatever his name, I can't remember his name. So he said, we were doing some TV ministry in the Truth TV station. He said, I want you to be the judge on that day. I said, I'll be honored to be the judge. So I told him, what we're going to do. I said, we can invite, you know, 10 people. I was thinking of David Woods, Sam Shamoun, and I mean, many of these other wonderful Christian brothers. Some of them also came from Muslim background. And they said, we will break this judgment day to 10 different topics. And each one of these people will come up with a topic. And we're going to find the Quran guilty. We'll find the Quran guilty. We'll find the Quran guilty after we prove it. And if there's any Muslim who will come to our court day to judge the Quran, we'll be happy to let them defend the Quran. Equal time. And I said, in the end of the day, we'll find out the Quran guilty in all this. And I will hit my hammer on the bench and say, guilty. In account number one, guilty. In account number two, guilty. Account number three, guilty. You know what I'm saying? And then he said, and we burned the Quran. I said, no. What going to burn the Quran. Why do you want to burn the Quran? It is the crime evidence which we need to keep for the world to know. We read the Quran. He said, no, we burn the Quran. Well, we disagree about that, and we let it go. I said, there's no reason to argue with him. On my day, the day I was flying, I was actually, I believe I was in somewhere in America, maybe Illinois or Missouri, whatever the time, and I was going to Florida to be the judge. The lady called me, his secretary called me, Brother Usama, thank you so much, appreciate you wanting to come and help, but Pastor, man, I can't remember his name.
Wasn't it Jones? Wasn't his last name Jones? I can't think of it.
Jones, yeah, Terry Jones. Brother Terry Jones, thank you so much. And he found somebody else to be the judge. And guess what? He was the jury. He was the lawyer. He was the judge. He was everything because nobody would join him in his wacko thinking about burning the Quran. Why burn the Quran? I want the American people to read the book. He got enough people from CNN, CBS, MSNBC, Fox News, every local TV station, let the people know what's in the book. Read what's in the book. I promise you. If he starts opening the Quran and starts reading the different topics in the Quran, that all these cameras are going to turn off and all of them are going to leave. And they burn the Quran. You're by yourself now. You own church burn. No. He burned the Quran and all of them show him burn the Quran to bring chaos in America. Because he hates.
And, you know, that kind of goes to that first story that I have about the knowledge of the Quran. Ilhan Omar, Congresswoman Ilhan Omar, found herself in the news this week on the 22nd. There's an article out on Front Page. I'll put the link in the YouTube just a second. And, you know, what's interesting is she sent out a tweet the article starts an hour before midnight, Saturday, April 16th. As millions of Christians around the world were preparing to celebrate Easter, what we call Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Day, Representative Ilhan Omar, who was on Twitter, and she sent around a video caption, worshiping Jesus at 30,000 feet in the air, showing a young man with a guitar leading what appears to be a Christian sing-along on an airplane. Although the video has no information about the setting or the circumstances, Omar commented, I think my family and I should have a prayer session next time I am on the plane. How do you think it'll end? I mean, okay, a Christian singing, is that as threatening as people praying to Allah?
Explain to me what she's saying. I don't want to talk out of order here. So tell me, she is telling the people what will be the reaction if she pray on the airplane?
Yeah, if her and her family get down on their knees and start praying.
You pray on the airplane. What if the airplane turns to the left or turns to the right? How in the world are you going to pray towards Mecca when the plane turns the opposite of Mecca? Are you going to give your back to Mecca to pray? Are you out of your mind? You cannot, as a good Muslim believer, pray in an airplane. I know that Saudi Arabia make you the arrow there on the screen. Where is Mecca as you go? Change direction. But with all respect, you need to stand in front line. What if a woman walks in front of you while you're praying? Oh, my world! The angels will leave the airplane. And what if somebody sitting in front of you have a glass of wine, or somebody else sitting in front of you have a glass of whiskey, and while you're praying in here, drinking alcohol? Oh, my world! You cannot pray the Muslim prayer on the airplane, Brother Paul.
What about, I mean, it's not like they can do fajr, like they can't wash ahead of time. What if somebody farts?
Oh, my word, it's fajr. We have to get to the bathroom, get everybody out of the bathroom, and do the wudu again. In the near future, they're going to have special tablets, not the small one we have in the airplane, big one where you can do the wudu, and then we can even have a big mosque in the airplane. So the Muslim men go in the front, ladies in the back, and we have a special break. In Han Omar, you don't even know a jack. You do not know a jack on Islam. And a woman like you should spend a good 18 years in our prison system. Be thankful. Be thankful you're not in prison yet. And I don't think we'll ever get rid of people like Han Omar because simply we are cowards and political correctness. You're not going to arrest a Muslim lady who served as a congresswoman even if she killed some American. Trust me, if Han Omar is involved in any murder, and she kills all Americans, for sure she will continue to serve as a congresswoman and define some good excuse that that's not her. Somebody else did.
Well, there is a very good candidate running against her. So Royce White, very popular. He will be opposing her election. So anybody who's thinking they'd like to get out there and vote.
Tell me about this person.
Royce White, he's a conservative. He's a black man. He was an athlete. He's very well known in the area and quite popular among many of the people there. So he could give her a very good run for her money. Royce White. Yeah.
I hope he wins. Because
I do too.
I don't understand why people vote for her. That's me.
Well, he's a very strong conservative. He's a very good candidate. And I'm certainly praying.
Unless there's something in that ballot box again, I think.
Well, here's the thing. This is what I've been hearing is that the midterms, it's much harder for them to manipulate the votes because the amount of money that goes into these smaller local elections is not adequate to provide all the extra stuff they need to cheat. So we have a better chance during the midterm, and I'm praying God will help. Yeah. And the man's a Christian also. So
this next article I have about Ramadan actually comes from, believe it or not, it's published on Microsoft News. And, you know, I'm going to put it out there in the chat room for YouTube. And I saw this article and I first looked at it and kind of laughed. The title is, it's Sharia police arrest a beggar with DH-44,000, which is actually, I checked, that is actually $11,978.98.
Where's the state police, brother?
This is the United Arab Emirates. He made that much money on the first 20 days of Ramadan.
Ramadan Kareem. Do you know what Ramadan Kareem means? It means Ramadan is generous. So if you're going to bet, people better give you lots of money. Otherwise, you look, Ramadan is not Kareem. So we have to prove that Ramadan is Kareem.
He got arrested?
He got arrested. Yeah, they say, so the article says the force said that it has arrested 94 people, 65 men and 29 women in its annual begging drive during the holy month. One beggar was found with that amount of money that I just said, about 12 grand.
What is wrong with them? Are they Muslim who arrested them or no?
Yes.
it's
illegal. They're saying it's illegal.
You know what else? What,
beg,
you know
during
what else?
Ramadan.
Yeah. You know what else? People peg in the most important pillar of Hajj, pillar number 5, Muslims beg in Saudi Arabia. How do I know that? I got some Saudi friends who told me in the Hajj, when people go to perform the Hajj, Muslim people will be sitting like this, raising their hand and go, Lillah, Lillah, give to Allah, give to Allah, give to Allah, okay? And the poor Egyptian and the poor from the robber put money in the hand of the Saudi beggar. It blew my mind, Brother Paul, Sister Christie. How in the world? In Saudi Arabia, there are Muslim beggars, a country which is super rich with oil. Every Saudi should be at least millionaire.
Well, you get money just for being a citizen of Saudi Arabia, so that's a real good question.
No. They're Saudi poor, man. They're very Saudi poor. As a matter of fact, the gentleman who shared this with me, his name is Brother Faisal, who became a Christian, by the way, strong ministry. And he told me, I said, he was working here in America. I said, why do you work? He said, well, there's some I worked all my life. I said, I know, but he had like digging by his hand. Student in university here in America, and he's working. I said, aren't you Saudi rich? He said, no. I came to America from a very poor family. And we have nothing. And I said, in Saudi Arabia, there are poor people like in Egypt? He said, yes. And we beg all year long for people to help us. That's one of many, by the way. It's not the story is built on one story yet, one of many.
Yeah.
And so it's that story.
Trust me, wherever there's a lot of money, there are people who manage to take control and make sure that other people are poor. I think that happens everywhere.
But in Egypt, it's even worse than that.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm surprised it's that way in Saudi Arabia, but I'm really not surprised.
But do you know what people do in Egypt to beg?
No.
They actually cut their hands. They cut their own legs. Ooh. They cut their own hands. So when I see in America people on the street corner, a man in his 30s or his 20s, and hold a sign, some food or some money to help, and they're making good money here in America as well. I said, why this man is begging? He has two hands, he has 2 feet, he's standing in the street corner, he's healthy, he should get a job. In Egypt, if they do it like that, nobody will give him a dime. But if he cut both of his legs, if he got both of his hands, and they sit somewhere else, people will give them money. That's how weirdo Egyptian people to create a scenario that they'd be qualified to beg and people give them money.
So, interesting. So this next one, another Ramadan article. This one's by Raymond Ibrahim. No food for non-Muslims during Ramadan. I read something like this every year, and it never ceases to amaze me. This article starts out on April 12, 2022. The popular Egyptian daily newspaper and website, Al-Masri Al-Yum, the Egyptian Today, published a fatwa by the Syrian cleric Sheikh Mohammed Salih Munajjid under the title, "What is the ruling on selling food to infidels during the daylight hours of Ramadan?" And after offering the usual caveat that such rulings do not apply to those who are sick, etc., the fatwa concluded that selling food to those who might eat it during the daylight hours of Ramadan was forbidden.
Do you know how many Muslims really fast in the month of Ramadan?
None.
I mean, there's a lot of exceptions to that rule.
I'm sick. Brother, I'm telling you, according to the teaching of the Quran, you can feed a poor man on that day, and it will be considered a fasting for you. It's like Allah make deal with the Muslims. Can you fast? You cannot fast. Right now, you can fast it later. If you cannot fast it later, then feed some hungry people. And it's all equal. So I can eat, and I feed 10 people. I already fasted 10 days by feeding 10 people in one night. You can imagine that? The fasting is a comedy. I know many Muslims do not fast. They go in their home, in their own kitchen, in their own dining room, and they eat. Are you going to put a policeman inside every Muslim house? Are you going to put a policeman inside every home in the Muslim world to make sure that everybody's fasting? Are you out of your mind? Why don't you put a locker on their lips? Create a locker up and down and lock on their lips until the time of iftar, and then let the locker go so they can eat all night long. It's a comedy. Already said, Muslims do not fast. Muslims never fasted a day in their life. The only way you can fast a day is to stop eating 24 hours. We just talked about that, me and brother Adam Speaker, three nights ago. The beginning of fasting in Ramadan, it was, let's think of, in the early days of Muhammad. According to Quran chapter 2, interpretation of 2, verse, I can't remember, 181, 191, where's the Quran? Anyway, according to the early two verses, but then we skip a verse and then we go to another verse where Allah made it lawful for Muslims to have sex during the night of the fast of Ramadan. In the original fasting, in the early days when Muhammad saw asking you to fast, they fast from sunrise to sunset, and then they have one meal, and then they go fasting the rest of the day. So they were actually fasting 23 hours, okay? They have 1 hour to eat, or whatever time they can eat it. It was a real fasting. Then Omar made a mistake. Omar had sex with his wife. Oh, he was so broke. He went to the Prophet of Allah. And he said, "Oh, Prophet of Allah, I made a mistake last night. I had sex with my wife. It was after the time of Yusuf, not supposed to have sex with his wife." And then Allah quickly lightened the matter for the Muslims, because in Islam, there is ease, not hardship. Therefore, Allah come up with the final verse, now you can have sex with them. Now you can fast. As long as you cannot see the difference between a white and a black thread. That means you can eat all night long, 10 hours, 11 hours, and you can have sex all night long. I mean, think about if a man has four wives, and only have 8 hours between eating and having sex, obviously. And if he has 10 other concubines or 20 other concubines, he needs at least 15 minutes each one of the women. So anyway, you see, they're busy. So Allah made it easy. He said, okay, now you don't have to fast 23 hours. You can only fast 12 hours and eat the other 12 hours. Or maybe whatever, depending on the day, summer or winter. Long day, less short day. That is not fasting, my dear Muslim friends. That is a comedy. Biblical fasting, it is 1 day, 24 hours. It is 2 days, 14 hours. It's 3 days, 72 hours. Or 6 days, like the Prophet David fasted. Or like Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights. No eating. No eating. Period. No eating, no drinking. I know we're making comedy of that by some people. They say, one time I was in a church, Sister Christie, and they do say, Brother Usama, tomorrow we'll be fasting in the church. I said, oh, great. I'm glad to know that. So I'm gonna
How do you remember your comments from last week? First of all, yeah, I think it was your and Adam's comments about Muslims singing Lionel Richie's off song all night long.
So anyway, so here I am in the church in the morning. I go there and I see she have a cup of coffee and the secretary have a juice of something. And so I said, oh, maybe I misunderstood. That was like 25 years ago. Maybe I misunderstood what she said. So I said, so? I thought we're fasting. Yeah, we're fasting. But no, the weekend. Everything except food. Fasting, everything, but no food. You mean coffee is fasting, yeah. Shake is fasting, yeah. Well, not. That's a comedy. That's not fasting. Read the scripture. As we're going to be talking about that, me and brother Adam Seeker, I believe next Wednesday, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Or Tuesday, I can't remember what day it is. We're going to continue. So the true biblical fasting. Anyway, so Muslims, you're not fasting. Don't punish the Christian for eating during the day because you don't even know what fasting is. All right. Sorry, I talked too much.
So we've been talking about the lies in the textbooks. And the lies in the textbooks include topics on jihad. So I caught a couple of videos I wanted to share. This one is just,
by the way, Sister Aisha just came and said hello, Usama. Hello, Sister Aisha. We're glad to have you.
All right, so here we go. This is a quick video that I picked up from memory.
Go ahead, bro. Oh, you can do it?
Yes.
I forgot. You have everything.
بالجهاد الله سبحانه وتعالى يفتح البلاد ويفتح قلوب العباد والجهاد يعني هو الوسيلة التي بداية يدافع بها المسلمون عن بلادهم وعن أنفسهم وعن شرفهم وعن دينهم ثم هو وسيلة لنشر هذا الدين لأن الأصل في الأمر أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أنزل هذا الدين حتى ينتشر في بقاع الأرض وحتى ينتشر في يعني يصبح جميع الناس مسلمين نحن لسنا يعني نريد أن نقتل الناس ولا نريد أن نرهب الناس ولا نريد يعني أن نغتصب أرض الناس ولا حقوقهم وإنما نريد أن يدخل للعباد في دين الله هذه إرادة الله مش إرادتنا إحنا عندما تخرج الجماعات للجهاد في سبيل الله أولا يدعون الناس إلى الله إذا قبلوا هذا قنية المنى هذا ما يريده الله سبحانه وتعالى ويريده المسلمون ويصبح مسلمين عليهم علينا وإلا إما أن يدفعوا الجزية عن يد وهم صاغرون وإما أن يعني نقاتلهم إما يعني أن يكون لنا الشهادة أو الظفر بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى فالجهاد يعني هو ذروة سلام الإسلام وهو الصفحة يعني الناصعة التي تجعل الإسلام يعني براقا وتجعله قويا وتجعله محبوبا حتى أولئك الذين يعني بلغ بهم الأمر أن أجبروا على الإسلام بالجهاد في سبيل الله ندبوا على أنهم أجبروا عليه إجبارا قالوا يا ليتنا أسلمنا بمحض إرادتنا لأن الإسلام هو خير دين بعثه الله سبحانه وتعالى.
I want to say for the sake of those who are on the Blog Talk Radio, you were not able to see the subtitles there. That was all, I believe that was in Arabic.
In Arabic, yes.
Yeah, but the video, what's the name of it? Because memory is really a good
okay, I will pull it up just, and I'll put the link in the YouTube in a second. The title... I'll have it in just a second because it was one of the leads that I was just checking.
Let me give a summary of what
he said. Yeah, that would be good. Thank you.
A summary of was that the Muslim imam said that jihad is given to the Muslim to defend himself. That's number one, to defend religion, to defend their honor. But the second important reason for why Allah ordered jihad is he said it is to spread Islam, to grow Islam in the world. And he said, we're not really here to kill the infidel. We're not here to terrorize infidels. We will invite them. Come to believe in Islam. And if they come, they became part of us. They have what we have and on them what is on us. If they choose not to accept Islam, then we have to force them to be the jizya out of hand and they are subdued. Or we will be under them for the sake of Allah. Allahu Akbar! Islam is love. Islam is peace, Mr. Christie. Can't you see? You don't have to be obey the jizya out of hand and you're subdued. You don't have to be killed just to become a Muslim. If you become a Muslim, then everything will be fine. This what my professor, Mr. Muhammad, told me literally a good 35 years ago when I was living in Egypt. Exactly. Word for word.
There was something very interesting there, though, that they threw in, which was, and the people who converted, who were forced to convert, they said, oh, if only we'd had the same... to go ahead and convert on our own before we were forced.
Why do you want me to kill you? Why do you want me to force you to be the Jizya? Become a Muslim, my sister.
Yeah, see, it's ironic that they try to tell you that. It's like, oh, yeah, you're going to want to be a Muslim. And I think about this as someone who's forced into anything, or taken captive, or kidnapped, or taken as a hostage. Well, yeah, of course you're going to get along with your hostage taker. What choice do you have?
If you're scared for your life enough to deny whatever faith structure you have, that says something about the people who are supposedly peaceful.
Right. They're peaceful.
I love this statement also from Sister Linda. She actually said, here, let's see together what she said. Can you read that, Christy? I can't see from that.
He also said that many that were forced to convert were happy. Yes.
Happy!
That was the point. Thank you, Linda. You are exactly right. Yes.
I forgot that word. I'm sorry. I can't remember everything I've seen. But anyway, so if we force you to become a Muslim, they're going to be very happy. So don't worry about the Christy. God help us.
So here is the jihad and the reason of jihad. And you know what? That imam is more loved by literally 90% of the Muslim people,
except the Muslim jihadi of America. They don't like this guy. Why? Because it is not the right time to teach the truth about Islam for the West. The Muslim of America and some Muslim of some European country, maybe some Muslim in Canada, they will not like that video. Even though at least 90%+ of the Muslims love that video. And that it's not because the man is lying, because it is not the right time to tell the West about the real reason why Allah
order the Muslims to move from behind.
Yeah, you've said that before. That,
many times. Many.
They don't...
You know, this kind of says a lot about, you know, in this country, in the State Department, you should know, you know, which countries are involved in jihad. You should know that, certain countries you shouldn't sell weapons to because they're involved in jihad.
Yeah.
And this next article that I have is related to that. I mean, this is the stuff you sit there and go, how can this even be possible?
Yeah.
But our United States has just got approved a major arms sale to Nigeria. And this article comes from Persecution International Christian Concern. I mean, it starts out, United States approves major arms sale to Nigeria despite human rights concerns. The U.S. last week approved arms sales worth nearly $1 billion to Nigeria, the deal which includes 12 AH-1Z attack helicopters, thousands of guidance systems for precision munitions, night vision equipment, machine guns, and among other weapons and tools was halted last year.
At least we're getting some money back. Think about what Biden did a few months ago to the people of Taliban, the Afghani jihadi, which we were fighting for 20 years. He gives them $90 billion or whenever. Who knows how many worth of equipment. What he said is nothing. It's like you're giving an empty shell compared to what we left for the Taliban.
Yes. So the human rights, I'm just going to skip down to what the human rights concerns were. It says Secretary of State Anthony Blinken visited Nigeria in November and raised concerns about the Nigerian government's human rights record. During his visit, he said the U.S. was waiting for justice in the case of a 2020 incident, which the army shot at protesters before going ahead with the proposed arms sale. So it's okay. You can go shoot the citizens. And we're going to give you more ammunition to do it.
If you need more to kill some Christians. You both to kill some Christian who said you whatever you need. Don't worry about it. And if things get real bad, we'll get many of you to America as refugees. I'm talking about the Muslim of Nigeria. If Christians try to defend themselves or some Christian kills some Muslim, we'll get the rest of you Muslims to America to make sure that you get happy status as a refugee.
Unbelievable. I have people in Nigeria in my church, and they keep telling me this is a regional issue. It's not the entire country. And you know, I sit there and I talk about it. They said, but now it's not. Maybe it's been regional before, but they talk about now how the president is behind these actions of attacks on Christians.
This has been going on for a long time in some of these countries in Africa where you have, if a Muslim can get into power, I mean, this is the same thing with going on in Kenya. If a Muslim can get into power, and this is why cheating in elections has been going on all over the world, because you get a Muslim in power, then the people are going to be terrorized. The Christians are going to be
remember,
terrorized.
Remember Obama's cousin? What's his name?
Raila Odinga.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
And that was a big thing. Obama was supporting him. And
he went to campaign for him. He went to campaign for him.
He did. And that was illegal, by the way, but Obama did that. Even before he was he was president while
he
was
senator.
Senator
Barack Hussein Obama was campaigning for a Muslim jihadi, which just happened to be a cousin to him in Kenya. And nobody talked about it. I think it's just me and Christy were talking to each other.
We talked. We were it.
Have you ever heard of on any Fox News or CNN? Or?
It was stories like that I put on my website, End Times in America.
Yeah.
And you know that my website, we hadn't heard of cancel culture in 2014 when my website
was started with you.
I know. They took it
remember
down.
Because
we talked about this. We had videos of it. And the other thing was when Odinga lost, because he lost the election. And what happened? The Muslims in the community went around, burned down churches, killed all these Christians.
It's like Black Lives Matter in America.
Yes, it was exactly the same. And because
the blue shirts, which Black Lives Matter are using right now in this country.
Yeah. So because of all the killing and the violence, they made an agreement to share the presidency.
Yep.
So he could have power.
He cannot rule over Kenya anymore by himself.
Yeah.
So this week also in Kenya, in Nigeria, Islamic State has claimed a bombing that killed 30 people. And I'm just going to put that link in.
This has nothing to do with Kenya. This has something to do with Ramadan. You can use Ramadan with Nigeria, man.
Nigeria, it has to do with Ramadan. And
this will happen in Ramadan. It doesn't matter. What do you ask? It doesn't matter.
Yes. I have a few others on Ramadan, Jihadathon, but, that's what it comes down to. And they don't care if they're killing other jihadis, other believers of Islam, as long as they don't agree with them.
We said that, Brother Paul, that is called the killing of the hypocrites. Quran 3:167, if I remember the verse right, Allah says, by that you may know, he might know the hypocrites when you ask them to come and engage in war for the sake of Allah or to contribute, they will say, no, thank you, their clothes are on that day, and better is them to face, so they are infidels. So if any Muslim in the world refuses to kill as you are a Christian, that means he's a hypocrite. If any Muslim in the world refuses to contribute financially for the killing of the Jews and the Christians and others, who do not submit to Islam, then you are a hypocrite. And Quran 9:53, Allah said to Muhammad to perform jihad against the infidels and the hypocrites, to be harsh with them, and their ultimate abode is hell. And this is the reality of Islam. So when Muslims kill Muslims in Ramadan, Paul, they're not killing Muslim believers, they're killing hypocrite Muslims, simply because they refuse to the teaching of Islam.
Currently, the Ramadan Bamathan count is... We're on day 22. It says we're up to 109 attacks and 551 killed.
That's small numbers. Is he? What's wrong?
They're not counting them all. It's my guess.
Normally,
I know
that
you're
the
original
piece. We still have another 8 days. You'd be surprised. Let me ask them in the next couple, 3 days.
There was a question on if that's going to exceed originally because COVID has allowed jihadis to kill more people.
Can you imagine this COVID is a curse from Satan because otherwise Muslims will perform more jihad. I can't believe that.
Yeah, maybe the people are too separated. They can't blow one bomb up and kill as many people as they
need. I'm telling you.
That's what's wrong.
So, anyway, anything else before we take a break so we can move on to our study? We have one more important slide tonight. Women in Islam. Any other comments, Brother Paul, Sister Christine?
No, that's enough for tonight. There's a lot of news out there, and a lot of it has to do with jihadis just going nuts. And when you hear about these things, I say follow through, read the articles, read the entire article, and then I also say go read the Quran, which agrees with it. Start with Surah 9.
It is the source of the violence of Islam. Go ahead, Christine.
Well, I wanted to share something interesting. It has nothing to do with anything you're speaking about, but it was very disturbing to me. We had our so-called President O'Biden speaking at some sort of a business, and they were parading out there these creatures, robotic creatures that look sort of like dogs. And
yes.
Did you see this? And they have, and you're going, what in the world are these things supposed to do? And literally they have an arm on them like that can be down and it could come up. And I'm going, oh my Lord, that's to kill people with. What are these things? And it's weird. I saw this very disturbing movie where these people were trapped because these type of robots were trapping them in this building. Of course, it was a movie about the end of civilization. But these robotic dogs were trying to kill them, and they were trying to eliminate them. And I'm just going, you know, sometimes they come with these things in science fiction and then find out that there is real something behind it. That was very disturbing. They're using these things in China right now. They are using these in China.
I agree with you, Christy. We never know what's gonna be next. But just last night, I was watching Tucker, and he's talking about this. I heard it at least a couple other times about the destruction of many of the manufacturers which make food, the killing of millions of birds, and they are creating hunger. They're creating famine. I think this is perfectly so the price of the food will go up to the roof. So we have starvation in America. I don't know.
17.
It's like a mystery. A mystery for the last 2 years. We're talking about many, many places mysteriously have been destroyed and burned to the ground. And they all have the same common. It's food. Chicken, whatever birds, whatever they had.
A Tyson plant, these meatpacking plants. There were 17 food manufacturers, primarily for beef, cattle, pork, and chicken. All of these places were burned down or had so much significant damage that it's going to be years for them to recuperate.
So
and it's not an accident. Yeah,
we need to watch with that because, you know what, I saw a video last year. They're actually destroying fields, complete fields harvest. They pay the farmers money to destroy the field. And he was not able to do anything about it. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds, but thousands of acres of vegetables and fruit and stuff like that.
That's actually a big discussion now that actually, and it's documented that the feds are paying them, are ordering them to destroy the crops.
That's it. That's
right. And then, of course, the green energy deal is taking up farmland to put all of these windmills and these, solar panel farms up. Who can eat a solar panel? And it's killing a lot of bird life, a lot of, these people are such hypocrites. I thought the Green New Deal was supposed to preserve nature. No, it's destroying our whole environment.
Last week I was traveling from Minnesota coming back to Missouri, and I went by so many fields of
windmills.
Yes, and literally none of them were working. None of them were turning around. It's like, why we're spending these millions of dollars for these things still there, stand there? None of them are moving. Are they doing that on purpose? What are they doing? Anyway, all right, time is up. Let's take a quick break, and when we come back, Lord's willing, we'll move on to our study, Lies in the Textbooks, Lies About Women, and if we have more time at the end of our program, we will be happy to chat and share more thoughts, and I know Brother Paul and Christy will have so many comments to share as well. So let's take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
Last 1,400 years, Muslims worldwide have considered only one book to be the perfect, complete, and inspired word of Allah, the Quran. In fact, Muhammad claimed that his only miracle was the Quran itself. But is it a clear miracle of God, or is it just a confusing deception of man?
Over and over, Allah said through his prophet in the Quran that the Quran is a clear book, a very clear revelation, easy to understand. But is this true? Can a Muslim or any reader who reads the Quran understand the truth about subject air, the creation, the life of the Prophet, or even the life of Jesus?
Scattered throughout the Quran, Muhammad records bits and pieces of information about famous biblical characters such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, and even Noah. But this information is disconnected and fragmentary, contradicting the Bible and even contradicting itself.
10 years ago, the Lord put on my heart to write a book about exposing the lies and the error of the Quran. But then we have faced another problem. All current English translations are corrupted. The English translators who translated the Quran to the English language hide many of the errors and the mistakes of the Quran from the English world. Then we spend several years to produce an accurate, modern English translation of the Quran. And with that completed, we then began production and have now finished our latest project, Exposing the Truth about the Quran.
In this powerful new two-volume set, you will discover one of the most thorough and comprehensive critiques of the Quran available in print. First, all of the references to important topics such as creation and the stories of the prophets scattered throughout the Quran are collected together into one place. Next, we examine the writings of the most respected Muslim scholars as they seek to understand these confusing and contradictory passages. Then, we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to abandon the Quran and that they had to turn to the Bible for the true and authentic histories of these events in their futile attempt to reconcile the two. Finally, this comprehensive two-volume set proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Islam, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We must know and expose the darkest, the dangerous, and the deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, please visit thestraightway.org. Individual copy and case pricing is available.
And welcome back. We're glad to have you with us. It is April the 23rd of the year of our Lord 2022, and once again we're glad to have with us Sister Christy and Brother Paul. And a comment before I launch my PowerPoint presentation.
Nothing here. All right.
So we're moving on.
We're moving on. Praise God. Here we go. And the and needs to go. And I cannot see the PowerPoint for some reason. So let me go out of this, stop sharing, cancel, and maybe I need to open the PowerPoint one more time. Yes, it's not open. What
the hit that F5 button. Yeah, hit that slide and hit project. That makes it easier.
I know. So let's share the screen one more time. I apologize. Somehow it was not open for some reason, but here it is. Praise God. All right. So, women in Islam. If you have not followed, this program is number what, Brother Paul? Do you remember?
This is number 15.
15. So, if you have not seen the previous slides, we beg you, go back and find them online and watch them. And not only watch them, share them with everybody else. So, these are the broadcasts which I want everybody to have access to. If you have your own channel, with all means, help yourself and share these studies as long as the Lord gives us something to share with everybody. By the way, tonight we're once again have a new group who are actually watching us here in America and from the country of Indonesia. So we're glad to have a new group of people join us. I hope and pray that we get more places where people will be able to watch this broadcast live, or they can obviously watch it some other time later.
I want to make a comment, Usama, because if people haven't heard the program before, they need to realize this is lies in the textbooks. And this is number 15.
Exactly.
Lies in the textbooks.
By the way, what you see behind the screen here, these small books, different picture of covers of books, these are actually the real books which are taught all over America.
And I can testify to that. Retired social studies teacher here.
Yes, please. So Brother Paul, he actually taught some of these slides. And
I didn't teach them, but I'll tell you,
They're in there.
I actually got 12 of them for free with text evaluation. Some of these are books that are currently being used in your local school district. That's why I say pay attention to everything you're hearing here. Then go check out your children's textbooks, please.
Exactly. So here's the first line, as we normally do, and we obviously we did not do this study last week because we talked about the resurrection of our Lord, and we're best to finish with our study. As we see here, it is the textbook, Human Heritage, and it is a world history, Linco, that is published in the year 2004. So believe the Lord, that book has been taught now for 18 years. Generation and after generation, our children learning this life. On page 342, we learn the following.
The Islamic society produced some women of great knowledge and power. Reciting and memorizing the Quran was an important requirement in education.
It's like, Christy, when I hear something like that, I cannot help but to laugh. Because they're talking about Islamic society. In which country? Islamic society of the Muslim world or Islamic society maybe in America?
Yeah.
In the Muslim world, there is no such a thing as that we produce great knowledge and power for women anywhere in the Muslim world.
That's right.
I'm sorry. Especially is that Muslim society in the Muslim world are practicing what they are studying in the Quran, which makes this comedy contradictory subject or contradictory material. Why? Because if you continue this thing and memorizing the Quran was an important requirement in education. Excuse me. Do you have a Quran, Christine?
No, I'm not at my home.
Do you have a Quran, Paul?
There you go.
Right here. Open your Quran, Paul, and go to Quran chapter 33 and verse 33. It's an easy number. I always remember it. 33. Quran 33 and verse 33. And read to me what Allah said to the woman of any Muslim society in any Muslim country.
33. Okay. And stay in your houses.
Oh, thank you, Paul. You are a great reader, man. You saved my day. You made our program for tonight. Stay at your houses. But we recognize and study and memorize what Allah said in the Quran to the women, then we will never have in any Islamic society any woman with any knowledge. Because guess what? When we go to school, we seek knowledge. And we cannot go to school since we're going to stay at home.
Isn't this what the Taliban says?
Exactly.
Exactly.
The student, the Taliban, the student of Afghanistan said women should never be educated because what are you going to make out of them? You're going to make out of them a doctor? A teacher? What are you going to make out of them? An engineer? A pilot? Are you out of your mind?
The Muslim Brotherhood have a problem with women
to be educated. Because, an example, when I study in social work, and some of the, actually half of the class were women studying. The Muslim did not like it. The student among us did not like it. And the professor, who used to be an atheist Muslim professor, is a Muslim. His name is Dr. Muhammad, blah, blah, blah. But at the same time, he's atheist. He's selling these ladies in the hijab. He's mocking them. What are you going to do when you work with a client, a patient, as a social worker? What are you going to talk to him behind a hijab? Behind a curtain? Why are you wearing the hijab? Why are you here? Which makes no sense. If they're going to be studying, that means they're going to be a social workers. That means they're going to be talking to people with problems. That means they have to look in the eye. That means they have to sometimes they have the simple touch to bring a little bit assurance and calmness in somebody. But you cannot touch. She's a woman. He's a man. She's not supposed to talk with him. The issue of fatwa in Egypt, if you're going to be alone by a man in an office, listen carefully, guys. I'm not making this up. The fatwa was issued in Egypt. If you're going to be a woman as a nurse or as a doctor or whatever, you're going to be with a man alone, you can't do it because that's forbidden in Islam. So what do you do? If you have to be working in that office with the man for a whole year, 5 years, you breastfeed him or you find a sister or a daughter of yours, somebody who has milk in their breast, to breastfeed that man. So now he became of those who are mirrors. Imagine with me, a woman and a man work in office, and they are in their 30s or they are in their 40s. She has to breastfeed him. A grown-up man has to suck up from her 5 times because it used to be 10 times in the Quran, and Allah changed it to 5.
somehow the verse disappeared from the Quran. We know for sure that is the verses which vibrate from the Quran. But if that woman breastfeed that man 10 times or 5 times, whatever number you want to go with, now he became her son. Therefore, they came together. Or it is better just don't educate the women. Let them stay in the homes. End the story. Why are we complicating a simple issue? But this is what the textbook said. This is what the textbook said. Quick response.
And stay in your houses and do not display yourselves like the display of the first of ignorance.
Wait a minute. You mean they were ignorant before? Huh, why? Because women used to work before. Muhammad worked for his beloved wife Khadija for a good 15 years before he claimed to be a prophet. Literally, he worked for all his life, and then he claimed to be a prophet, and then he made the rules that women cannot work. And he called what before Islam is ignorance or foolishness, jahiliyyah. Help me, Lord Jesus, help me.
Muhammad said, not let women into all the rooms, and do not teach them how to write. Teach them to stand.
You got to turn it up. I can barely hear that.
What, brother? What, brother?
You can barely hear that. I'm sorry.
No. Okay. Go ahead and read it again, Brother Paul.
Muhammad, do not let women into all of the rooms and do not teach them how to write. Teach them to spin and recite Surah Al-Nur.
Imagine with me. Here's the Prophet Muhammad, the noblest example, educating the Muslim. Of course, he's talking to the men about, can women be educated or not? He said, don't. He wants them to memorize chapter 24 in the Quran. And when you read that chapter, you find out why Muhammad wanted women to memorize that chapter. So let's go back to the question. Memorization of the Quran is important to make Muslim women a real Muslim women believers. And if you memorize chapter 24 as Muhammad ordered the Muslim believer, the female, to memorize chapter 24, now you understand there's no place for women for education.
You know, this is what, there's a book out there by Wafa Sultan. It's called God's Gate.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I have to say, you know, I recommend this book to anybody who's questioning what Usama's saying. And this is a psychiatrist. And, I mean, this is an excellent, excellent expose of what is living like, what it's like to live like, and you have an intelligent mind as a female in an Islamic country.
Well, Basra Khan, she's a great writer. She exposed Islam for years. They hate her guts. They want her dead. Because she left Islam. Sadly, I don't think she's a believer. She's become a
Hindu. No, she is. Yes.
Let's go on. Another world history book, and here on page 491. That is in Pearson Prentice Hall, 2007. That the book was published on page 491. We read the following.
Women, as wives and mothers, have an honored position in Saudi society.
Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously. Can't you pick any other country? Pick up Egypt. Pick up Sudan. Pick
Wait.
Up Syria. Pick up Iraq. Pick up Afghanistan. Pick up Saudi Arabia.
In 2007, they weren't even allowed to drive yet.
Oh, until today, they still don't drive, Brother Paul. The license is allowed for women to drive in Saudi Arabia if, when you see the word F in any verses of the Quran or in the teaching of Muhammad in the Hadith or in any laws made by Saudi Arabia, F means it will never happen. If the father or the husband allow his wife or his daughter to drive. Can you tell me which father will allow his daughter to drive for their life with the car? And even if they can escape by a car. Okay, they learn how to drive a car, they took the car, they come to a certain point, and they see a woman by herself, no luck to get out of Saudi Arabia. They will arrest you on the borders. There's set points. They will stop, you know, like for the speeders or criminals, they will stop. Where are you going? Well, I got my driver license. Oh, sweetheart, get out of the car. They will arrest her because she has to have a husband or an older son or an older cousin or an older uncle who is with her to say, yes, she's okay. Well, good luck upon that. Saudi Arabia do drive a car.
There are actual, for people who want to see, there are actual Twitter and TikTok things where women are driving cars, and this actually happens. So, yeah, go out and look. This stuff is actually documented quite well.
Absolutely. Christy, any comments?
Well, but I know that other things, components of Sharia, women aren't allowed to go out without a male escort. So here's the deal. The male escort has to be a family member, like her husband or father or brother and sure. or her uncle, and they're not going to let her drive. If she's got him in the car, they're driving. So
we actually have an important question here, Osama. I'm just going to post it up here.
Sure.
What happens when they get to their destination and are alone?
There's your problem.
You will be arrested.
They're not allowed.
It's like a lady escaping her husband's house. It's like a daughter escaping her father's house. There's no freedom in Saudi Arabia. Period.
So it was something that was done by the Saudi Arabian government in order to try to look good to Western society because they were being criticized. That is all it was.
Mocked. Yeah. Quite frankly, they're being mocked.
Yeah, when we talk about slavery, you find out that Saudi Arabia ended slavery in 1970 or 80. Are you kidding me? You mean right now there's no slaves in Saudi Arabia? It is a piece of paper to make like, oh, we don't allow slavery anymore. Are you out of your mind? You mean you don't allow Allah in your country yes. anymore? You don't believe in the Quran anymore? I showed you the video, and when we talk about that, the Mufti of Egypt and the professor of the Al-Azhar University saying, we pray to Allah that they will come and every Muslim man will have four wives and five, six, seven, eight slaves. And
to admit is when they say it's a Saudi law, their constitution, their government says that Sharia is the law of the land. So it doesn't matter if they write down the law. If it disagrees with Sharia wins.
Well, the reason they put that country, Saudi Arabia, in that textbook, because Saudi Arabia paid enough millions of dollars.
That's right.
They bought the book. No more or less.
Paid for the book.
Millions of dollars to write that garbage, this lie in our textbooks. And I'm going to prove it to you. Right. Here we go. Listen.
Turn it up.
Or turn the sound up. Okay, I'll read it.
All right. Brother Paul, read it.
Most American and European women would not agree with this statement. It's well known that women are limited members of Muslim society in most other ways. The Economic World Forum, I think it's the World Economic Forum is an intention there, 2009 reported ranked Saudi Arabia 130 out of 134 countries for gender parity. It was the only country to score a zero in political empowerment.
And they picked up Saudi Arabia, Paul. I'm telling you, if you pick up Egypt, I can swallow. Or any other country, I'll swallow. Where is the rank of women in Saudi Arabia compared to other countries? 130 out of 164 countries. I mean, no. Look at the bottom there. Here it is, Saudi Arabia. I see the bottom down there.
My question is, how do you score lower than zero?
No. Zero if it's for women to run in a political office. Zero. And they picked up Saudi Arabia. I mean, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating, people will eventually come. That's not a big lie. That's not a small lie. That's a huge lie. That lie is bigger than Saudi Arabia.
Do you
want to
read this one, Christy?
Yes.
Sure. Women have almost no rights and experience many abuses under Sharia, Islamic law. For example, women can be blamed for sex crimes committed against them. In some cases, victims of sexual assault are punished for hilwa. Being alone with an unrelated male prior to the assault. In the Katif kidnapping.
What? When you kidnap somebody.
girl rape case, an 18-year-old victim of kidnapping was gang raped and was sentenced. Sorry, let me look at this again. Okay, 18-year-old victim of kidnapping and gang rape was sentenced by a Saudi court to 6 months in prison and 200 lashes.
This is Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
This is exactly what Saudi Arabia is. Women have no rights. And if you get assaulted sexually, it's because it's your fault.
Yeah.
If you know how Muslim men right now living in Europe, in Sweden, in Norway, in Germany, in England, in France, all over Europe, if you see a naked, not a naked woman, if you see a woman walk in the street with European clothes in the summer, they don't wear the heavy clothes, they don't cover their head and their legs. If you see a woman show their legs, show their arms, rage because they're asking for it. That's why you will never see a woman in the hijab being raped by America. But the British woman and the German woman and other women, yes, they rape them all the time. Why? Because they're asking for it. Because they're walking the street halfway decent dressed. They want to have four hijab from their head to toe, then they will not be raped. When you are alone with a man, khilwa, the word khilwa, K-H-A-L-W-A, when you're alone with a man and that man assaults you sexually, it's your problem. The Quran said, as Christy mentioned earlier, you do not be alone with a man unless you have some protector, like your husband, your father-in-law, your brother, some family blood relatives. As for the kidnapping, it is your problem. You get kidnapped. You get raped, pray to Allah that you will not be found with pregnancy. Because now they found out you commit adultery. Even though you're raped, a woman has to produce four eyewitnesses that she was raped. Otherwise, we're going to stone her to death if she have a baby. Of course, because baby is not going to come without sex. That is the abuse of Saudi to their women, to their daughters. And you tell me, Saudi Arabia produced wonderful, educated, high class women? Are you out of your mind?
Women have...
Anything you want to share about this? Go ahead.
Well, I know women who were in Muslim countries who've come forward to talk about their experiences, including Annie Cyrus. So a number of these women can give you personal accounts of the things that were done to them. And trust me, this stuff that's in the books is so destructive to young women and girls who are told these lies because I believe they are told these lies in order to make them targets of Muslim men and students who are in school with them or who will be in school with them at some point because they're going to think, Islam is so wonderful. Yeah.
That's the whole purpose why they are throwing this garbage lies in our to convince our daughter in our school that there's nothing wrong with Islam because, look, Islam produced the best women and Islam allowed women to be educated. And Islam allow women to divorce their husband. And Islam allow, these are the lies which we hear over and over and over again in Muslim teaching in the West. Any other comments?
The thing I'll say about this is a lot of schools have this hijab. They celebrate a national hijab day.
Sure.
And these are the lies they tell your children on this day. They say it's only it's an outward expression of their faith, but they don't talk about the reason they're wearing it is because they'll get beat if they don't.
Sure.
I had students who were beat by their parents.
Then you ask for it.
Yeah.
It is sick. It is sad. And the funny thing is recently they made this contest. Who has the most beautiful, attractive hijab? Are you out of your mind? God help us. Go ahead, Sister Christy.
Call Me Mom has an interesting question. So maybe you want to see
call?
And ask that. Yeah, there you go.
What if two women are walking together or driving to a store together without a male escort? And if there is a male relative along who is only related to one of them, what happens to the unrelated?
Your make is so complicated. Two women by themselves doesn't make any sense. Five women does not make any sense. 100 women does not make any sense.
What
if women, if there is a male relative?
With
no, but the first question, she said, what if it's two women?
Okay.
Doesn't
that won't happen.
The relative, the male go with the female. Other women, if something happens, I don't know. I never even thought of this question.
This is actually, there's documentation. That's what I was talking about earlier. There's documentation on TikTok, on Twitter, where women have been arrested for driving their car together. And, you know, they'll see them pictures.
Two women,
of them.
Yeah.
They're driving down the street, and all of a sudden they get pulled over by the Sharia police.
Welcome to the world. Go ahead.
I'm guessing that if there's a male who's related to one of the women, but not the other woman, then the woman who's not got a relative with her, she's going to be in trouble because that man is not part of her family.
Well, if he's not part of her family, maybe he's playing with her. Maybe
exactly. So that would be very risky.
He could be charged with it as well.
The only reason he needs a male from the same family that he normally would not have sex with her. But guess what? We got men in the Muslim country who raped their own daughter.
Yeah, exactly.
We have a case in Egypt where a Muslim man was involved with his own flesh and blood daughter, and she got pregnant, and they stoned her, and he was the man who threw the biggest rock in the end on top of her head in her life. Her mama went crazy. And then her mama confessed to the policeman that it was him who raped her. It was him who had sex with her, the father.
Yeah, but then he killed her for committing adultery.
But the reading in Sharia, guys, is you think Muslims are holy? Muhammad had sex with his own daughter-in-law, for heaven's sake. The Sunnah of Islam, the noblest example of Islam, Muhammad, had sex with Zainab bint Jahsh, the wife of his adopted son, Zainab bint Jahsh. The wife of his adopted son, it's in the Quran, both Quran chapter 57 and 3. There's no morality in Islam. If a Muslim man has the right to be involved with four women at the time, an unlimited number of women, some of them, their husbands, they're in the middle of the world. What is morality in Islam? What is morality?
Call me mom says, that's what I was wondering. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
In this world culture, a global mosaic, Pearson,
Francis Paul. Yeah.
Francis Paul, 2004. On page 582. Go ahead, Chris.
The Quran permits a man to have as many as four wives as long as he treats each of them equally. This means give them all the same material benefits, the same amount of love, and the same degree of respect. Since few men could afford to support several wives, most men had only a single wife.
Before you comment, I just want to let people know, when you're seeing a textbook that says 2004 or 2007, this is the same stuff in the book, and it says, and it has a new edition.
That's
okay?
Right. But so it's the same lie.
Word for word the same still.
Same lie. Oh, my gosh.
So, four wives. Treat them equally. You know what, Christy? I can treat 50 wives equally, not just four.
That's right.
This is it. I'll give them nothing.
That's right.
I will not love any of them.
That's right.
I will show no respect for any one of them. I mean, for everything. How a man says that he respects one of his wife when he has three with her? What kind of respect is that? You know what? I think a Muslim man would respect his four wives if he allowed each and every one of them to have three other husbands. What is respect? We treat it equal. I got four ladies I'm sleeping with. Each one of them needs to have four husbands. I have one. They get three more. That is equal respect. You mean you're going to come to me one every four nights to have sex with me and you have all these other women? See, where is the respect? A Muslim man practices the teaching of Allah in Quran chapter 4 concerning the four wives is a man without respect. Is a zero respect. You cannot tell me about four women equally. What if one of them is a little bit older? One is 40 and the other 20. Guess which one Muhammad loved the most?
Aisha or the Sauda bint Zam'ah. Muhammad is a noble example. He wanted to divorce Sauda when Aisha grew up. Now she is 9 years old. Sauda figured it out. Oh, Apostle, I beg you, please, let me get my neck. I'm like, where's my neck? And here we go. Oh, please. Oh, Apostle, I would give my life to your favorite wife, Aisha. I don't need to have sex like women do. You can give my life to your favorite wife, Aisha. I just want to be one of your wives on the day of resurrection. Sure, sure. Did Muhammad read all his wives the same? If it is, why he favored Aisha than the rest of them? Don't you dare tell me that he loved Aisha as much as he loved Zainab, or he loved Sauda, or he loved Rihanna, or loved Safiya. I mean, there are plenty of them. You cannot tell me a man will love four of the same. And since he cannot, then he will have one single wife and unlimited number of concubines and slaves.
Right.
That means that garbage man, that sick maniac man, does not love that wife whom you think he loves her. Because if I would love my wife and I have 20 other ladies in the fight, that they're slaves, that concubines, that not count as wife, according to the same verse. We're not quoting two separate verses. We're quoting the same verse, guys. Here we go, Quran 4:3. It says, go ahead, Paul. Read it for me.
And if you fear that you cannot deal fairly among the orphans, so have sex. They're using the word marry.
I'm taking this out in my new print. Go ahead.
Yeah. What appeals to you from the women? 2, 3, and 4.
Keep going.
So if you fear what you will not treat them equally, so one, or have sex with what your right hand possesses. This is near that you may not have hardship.
Allah is so concerned about the Muslim men who they may have hardship. So he gives them 4 women. If you're not going to treat them equally. I told you, Christy, I can equalize my relationship with 50 women, with 100 women. I would give them nothing.
So wait a minute. This is the question we had when we were going through this. 2, 3, and 4, that's 5, and, I mean, if you add that up, that's 9.
Exactly. Some other translation said 2, 3, or 4. It's not or, it is wa. And wa in Arabic is and. That's why some Muslims say, you know, you can have up to 9 wives. That is, but it doesn't matter really. Why do you want to have marriage relationship with 4 wives, you can have just 1 free picture and 50 women for free. Why are you giving yourself hard time? It's about sex. You don't even have to marry a free woman. Just buy 50 women, buy 20 of them. Hire 10 as prostitutes, as the Quran teaches you can do so. And the other 10 keep for yourself. And you make good money, man. Any comment about this hogwash before we move to the next slide, Christy? Anybody have anything else to say?
I think that kind of speaks for itself.
I personally can't understand how, I mean, having been married, I can't understand how somebody could actually, you can't, I don't see how you can actually treat a woman with any kind of respect when you can't, you can't be true to her. Let me put it that way.
I give it to you better. How do a man feel respected when he found out that his wife have another 3 husbands with him?
Oh. Well, they're not allowed, are they?
Well, but if you talk, what is respect? When you talk about respect, it's something in the air without getting into specific facts, specific truths. A man respects 4 wives. It's like a woman has respected her husband by having 3 other husbands with him. 4 men go with 1 woman. If you think that is respect for men, then you can tell me that's respect for women.
Well, I would just say this. I don't think that marriage in Islam among the Muslim men is anything to do with marriage, because marriage, biblically,
my new friends of the Quran were taking the word marry out.
We have a question here.
Yeah.
Brother Usama, what about I can't pronounce that.
It's a word there?
Yes.
Yeah, you're
going
to
have
to look
at
the screen
here. I'm out of where I am, and I'll come back to you, if you don't mind. Just give me a second. And what about, let me make it big.
Bayat.
What about?
Bayat El Tai.
Bayat El Tia? Well, that is El Tai. Hey, maybe this friend needs to write it in English, because I cannot, I don't know Bayat. Bayat El Tia. Can you write to us, my dear Linda? Can you tell us another word, please? Because I don't know if Bayat is this, maybe that's in Arabic. Did she write the difference?
Well, I'm sorry. I thought that you would know.
It's not Arabic. I can read as much as you can read.
Oh.
That's okay. If you can write it out again, my dear sister, in a different words, I would be happy to do that, to talk about it. All right. So we're going to move on to our next slide. Lord is willing.
Here she goes.
What?
Here we go.
Skip again. Go ahead.
Baita al-Taha. I think it's, or Baita al-Taha.
Baita al-Taha? I'm sorry. Yes or no? Baita al-Taha.
That's what it says.
The House of Obedience in English.
Wow.
Well, I do not know what Baita al-Taha is.
She says House of Force, very popular in Egypt.
House of Force. Let me read it again. The House of Force. The House of Force is very popular in Egypt. I don't know what is the House of Force. They force people to live in a house? They murder people by force? They're raping people? Who knows? Who knows? I do not know. Maybe after we finish our study, she can, our dear sister can come to the mic and we can have a quick discussion on that topic.
All right.
But for now, let's finish this section here, because I really would like to get in this. We're going to share one more time. Share screen. See how good I am. I'm getting smarter, Christy. Someday I will do it without talking about it, because I talk myself into it. You know what I mean?
So that's quite all right.
All right.
People in there, please do click that like and subscribe button while you're there. That helps us get the message out farther. Thank you.
Yes, indeed. We appreciate you if you got doing that. Go ahead, Christy, from World Culture, a Global Mosaic Christian Hall, blah, blah, 2004, on page 582. Go ahead.
Muslims believe that women were more likely than men to bring dishonor on the family. Women were expected to be modest and remain secluded within the home. They wore veils to conceal their faces from men who were not members of their family. In some Muslim homes, women used separate entrances and ate their meals only in the company of other women. The system gave women security.
Let's put this for the call.
Christmas.
Let's put this with
my
the
word.
Line we heard earlier. Listen to this. Women expected to be modest and remain secluded within the home. That is Quran chapter 33, verse 63. If a woman be staying at home, how in the world women go to school? How in the world women go to college? How in the world women go to work? How in the world women can be with another man alone? Can you explain this to me, Brother Paul, since you're a teacher?
And this is exactly what, Linda was talking about. XYZ put it in. she wrote Bait Alta from Brill, which is the house of obedience, came to be understood as enforced obedience of a wife to her husband, which is pretty much what you're saying.
Bait Alta, Bait Alta. She has to stay in the house, will not leave the house until she gets the permission to go with another man. We've been talking about that, yes. Yes, indeed. Bait Alta. I'm sorry, the Arabic when it's written in English sometimes I could not make sense. That's why I asked, is it Bait Alta? The house of obedience. To stay in the house as her husband, the master, and she's a slave, she has to do exactly. Now, look at this. They wear the veil. Now, if you talk about veil and Sharia, we're talking about two jalabiyah, one from the shoulder down and one from the head down, with the hole in front of the left eye that they may see where they go if they need to go outside the house to go potty, because they don't have bathroom inside the home in Muhammad Day. That is hijab. That is a veil. And that way they will be known. We talked about that in our subject, Women in Islam. It's a video available on our website. We will study it again and again, become the future. And when some slaves cover themselves in hijab because they got sick and tired of men harassing them and men raping them, so they cover themselves in hijab. Omar did not like it. Khalifa Omar, Allah be pleased and peace be on him. Khalifa Omar beats them physically because they cover themselves in hijab. So Muslim men can only rape slaves. Muslim men cannot rape a free Muslim woman in the veil. And when the slaves cover themselves in the veil, they were beaten by the Khalifa, by the successor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, now, what else do we have here? The East fabric. You know why the East fabric, Christy? Because men, I see that by my own eyes, men sit on the table or on the lower space, they sit in the floor, and men eat. And the guests, men will eat. And then whatever left over, it is for the females who are equal to slaves. In the house. In our home where I grew up in Egypt, mom and dad sit on the two edges of the table, and all of us sit on the side and this side. And mom serves everybody food at the table. Mom cooks the best food. My sister grew up, they help mama to clean, and to cook and to clean. But mom and dad sit on the table with us. If we have guests, it doesn't matter. But more chairs, we all sit together and eat together. No. In the Muslim culture, in the Muslim belief, in the teaching of Islam, as you see in the textbooks, women eat separate. They go to the house from separate doors. You know segregation in America with slaves, they live in the back door?
Yeah. I know what about this, yeah.
That is Islam.
Yeah.
I mean, they talk about it in the textbooks and they tell you this is good for her.
I love it. It gave women security.
Wait a minute. The word to describe this is apartheid.
Well, you know, it's they're telling this, which is true, but then they tell you how wonderful it is. Oh, women have security.
It's a contradiction, Christy.
I know it.
They remain in their homes. The other one, they go to school and get their doctorate degree.
Yes, and they rise to powerful positions. Oh, man.
We're laughing, but the matter is so sad. We're laughing, but the matter is so sad.
It's terrible. I mean, it's terrible.
Look at this one. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
I sit here and I laugh because the danger in Christ and anybody reading these textbooks is to be so deceived you can't tell the truth. And exactly. If you don't know that something's wrong like this, this is the problem. We're giving these to 9th and 10th graders. These
Brother
are
Paul.
13,
Paul.
14-year-old kids.
Brother Paul, that's why when we go speak in schools, these students come, or now in college, or maybe they're a teacher, and protest our meeting. Because we're teaching lies about women in Islam, and they know exactly what they need to know about women in Islam.
That's not true. Yep.
Quran chapter 33 and verse 59. What the Quran says there, Brother Paul?
O you prophet, say to your wives and to your daughters and the women of the believers, let down their covering over them, that in this way they will be known. So they will not be, I think the right word is molested, or is it harm?
Molested, but it's harm too. It's the same word. Harm or molested.
Okay. Allah was forgiving, merciful.
So why women wear the veil? Can anybody tell me in that textbook we just read, why women wear a veil? So they will not be molested by who? By American men? No, by Muslim men. Because trust me, I said that before, and you maybe remember that, Christy.
Yes.
You can go to all the beaches of Florida and all the beaches of California and all the beaches of New York, all the beaches of America, and you see the sexiest, beautiful girl wearing bikini. Not veil, but bikini. They are in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, hot, sexy women in bikini, and you never hear of a case of rape. Why? Because American men do not rape women on the beach, enjoying themselves at suntan or enjoying the swim in the water. With or without a husband or a brother or a son.
That's okay.
A male relative. But you bring Muslims to America, and I promise you, the day is coming, and Muslim men will be raping our women, those whom you see in the beach or anywhere else. They're not dressed in the Muslim code, in the Muslim veil. 6151. What does Allah say there, Paul?
And do not kill the soul, which Allah forbids, except with a just cause.
What is the soul which Allah forbids?
I didn't know that Allah really believed in souls, but...
it is the Muslim soul.
Yeah.
When we kill the Muslim soul, in one of the following three cases, which is if they commit murder, if they commit adultery, or if they leave Islam. A woman gets raped in Islam is adultery. She was in khilwa. She was alone with a man. Therefore, Muslim has the right to kill her. What is the equality? What is the justice in Islam? A woman gets raped and gets pregnant and gets killed? What a wonderful rule of Allah. Another
one for religion.
It must be. And I understand. Christy, read to us this next line. System. World culture, a global mosaic, Pearson, how do you say this word?
Pearson Prentice
Hall. 2004 on page 583. Go ahead.
Although the Quran made women subordinate to men, women, like all believers, were equal in the eyes of God.
Excuse me. First of all, it's not God, foolish. It is Allah, in the eyes of Allah.
Yeah.
But I wonder, whoever wrote this line, did he really went inside Allah's head and look through his eyes? Because that's the only way. You can tell me, in the eyes of Allah, men and women are equal. If you can go inside his head and see through his eyes. Because I know nothing about Allah, but I know Allah's word, the Quran. And Allah's word did not say men and women are equal. Quickly, for the sake of time, first of all, this was what Allah said here in Quran chapter 4 and verse 34.
Men are in charge of women by what Allah prefers. Some of them above the others, and by what they spend out of their money. So good women are obedient, guarding in secret that which Allah has guarded, and of whom you fear rebellion. So preach to them and separate from them in the beds and scourge them. So if they obey you, and so do not seek a way against them. Surely Allah was high or big.
Yeah, he is very big. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. That's the word, Allahu Akbar. Now, who's in charge of who, Brother Paul? Who's in charge? Are they
definitely the husband over the wife.
Who Allah prefer over the other? Who's preferred?
Men.
Preferred. Now, why? Because men spend money. This may be why Taliban and all Muslim believers do not want women to get educated. Because what happens if your wife is a doctor and she makes $400,000 a year, and you are a carpenter or a farmer and make $50,000, $70,000. Who's going to spend money on whom? If your wife makes more money than you, and your wife spend money on you, then you have to be what? Subservient to her. She'll be your boss. She'll tell you what to say and what to do and what when you do it. Maybe at this time, a woman would have the right to have four husbands.
When you hear some of these stories about the women, they get beat and then they have verses like this. they're read to them.
Sure. Notice here, he did not say if they rebel. He said, and of whom you fear rebellion. Not if they rebel. Trust me. A woman rebels, she's dead. But if you fear that she may rebel, here's the catch. You do these three things. Preach them. That is, it's called physical, it's called oral abuse. Oral abuse, talk abuse. Sometimes actually, talk abuse is worse than physical abuse. So I pray for them in bed. Oh, Dr. Saha told me, she is, as much as she's suffering not to be involved with him sexually, he's also suffering because they're not sleeping together. I said, sweetheart, we have another three wives, an unlimited number of concubines slaves. He's punishing her, not having sex with her, because he's not enjoying himself with other women, okay? And then scourging them. When you scourge your wife, and by the way, all the bruises does not count as abuse in Islam. The blue and what is it, blue and pink?
Green.
Blue and black?
Green. Blue.
Green. Green beating is not. As long as that is light beating, which means no broken bone and no shed of blood. Bruises under the skin, that's legal. That's fine.
Men
aren't... 4:11. What did Allah say here, Brother Paul?
Allah commands you concerning your children to the male, the like portion of two females.
Are they equal here, Brother Paul? By any chance, are they equal?
One male to two females? Absolutely not.
So it's half. A woman is half of a man. All right. And that is in a culture which does not allow women to work.
Wait a minute. Didn't that textbook just tell us they were equals and now a woman is half a man?
In the eye of Allah, not in the word of Allah. You have to go inside Allah's head. When you're inside Allah's head and you look through his eye, you see men are equal. But if you're going to look at Allah's word, the Quran, they're not equal. Here we go. Another proof. Quran 282. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
So if the debtor was mentally deficient or weak or cannot dictate, so let his friends dictate with fairness and call two witnesses from your men. So if there were not two men, so one man and two women of those among whom you are pleased for witnesses, so that if one of them should make an error, the other may cause her to remember.
In Islam, as Muhammad taught the Muslims, women are stupid. They forget. Not like men are so smart. We don't forget. But in reality, psychologically, women remember much better than men, because women, God wires them that they use the right brain and the left brain cells all the time in the same time. We use one side, not the other, and switch back and forth. So women have a better chance to remember than men. And they said, well, maybe these women are not so smart, you know, uneducated women. No. Of those whom you are pleased, among whom you are pleased, the good ones. The good Muslim women are stupid. Let's move on. In Hadith Bukhari, the book of Nukah, the book of having sex, the book of F, okay, the F word, page 67, Hadith number 5094, Muhammad said what? Tell me what Muhammad said.
Muhammad said, if there is a bad omen in anything, it is in the house, and the woman, and the horse.
Women are bad luck, Brother Paul. But I don't know, should I believe Muhammad or should I believe the textbooks written in America for the ignorant American people to learn about women in Islam?
So wait a minute. You're saying we should, this is saying we should compare women to horses?
Oh, Aisha said worse than that. Said you are make us equal to horses? No, to donkeys and black dogs.
Yeah.
Beat up a black dog, not red dog. Red dog is a little bit purer, clearer, smarter than a female.
Wow.
Let's go on. One more line, Christy. One more line. Go ahead. Read this problem.
Okay. World Geography, McDougall Lintel, 2005, pages 506 and 7. Religious duties shape lives. Despite its rapid modernization, some aspects of Muslim culture have remained the same for centuries. If you travel to Southwest Asia, one of the first things you will likely notice is that women cover their heads, hair, and sometimes faces with a scarf or veil.
Culture, Christy Johnson. It's not
just
what
Muslim
the branch of the citizenry and British Empire. Just culture.
That's right. Just culture. Not the Quran. Yeah.
Wait a minute. It says sometimes.
Yeah. Isn't that funny?
All the time. If you go to...
sometimes they cover their heads.
And sometimes they come from head to toe. Yes, indeed.
This is in keeping with the belief that covering those parts of the body is pleasing to God. Women's roles have generally expanded during the 20th century. More Arabic women are becoming educated and are able to pursue careers in other nations because family is viewed as very important. Many women stay at home to manage affairs.
Look at this, man. In the 20th century, women are getting better. By the way, the way they're dressed, the way they're covering that is to please Allah, not God. Forget about the capital G-O-D. It's called Allah, to please Allah. And I don't know why Allah even created them to start with. Maybe he should be without faith. If they don't have faith, we don't have to worry about them. As a matter of fact, some women, when they uncover themselves, their husband did them a favor. They throw muriatic acid over their face, and the muriatic acid in their face, sometimes in their eyes, and that's what they're going to have to cover now, because they look ugly.
The thing that gets me here is pursue careers in other nations. They have to leave the country
to get educated. And a career.
That is what Dr. Sahar told me in New Orleans University. We have women as doctor, women as teachers, women as this. I said, where? What in the 20th century? Where? If we practice Islam, will we ever have a woman outside the house? Will we ever have a woman as a doctor or as a teacher or as a driver? Or as a pilot? Are you kidding me? Even when I gave them that career, the best place for them is to stay at home. Why? Because that is what Allah said in Quran chapter 33 and verse 33. That is exactly the perfect place for women. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
Women have few rights under Sharia. The Islamic law compared to those of men. Women have few rights under Sharia, Islamic law, compared to those of men.
Sure.
There are few career options for women in Islamic countries.
Sure.
Under Sharia, fathers may kill their daughters for reasons of honor.
And you know, remember earlier, we talked about women bring dishonor to the family more than men because they can get pregnant. If a man gets pregnant, guess what? He'll bring dishonor to the family.
Yeah, a woman's honor is not their own, it's their family's.
Yeah.
Western women would be in rebellion if such rules were imposed on them.
But the problem is we're not teaching the Western women the truth about Islam and the rules which women are living in under Islam, and that they will come when we will face the reality of what Islam is, and then it will be too late for a Muslim, for a Western woman to rebel or to reject what's happening in America. Why? Because within the fog will be boiling in the top of the water, the boiling water. That is the reality. All right, we'll stop here next week. Lord willing, we're going to talk about lies about the Crusades. If you guys have anything you want to share, feel free to share of any of our audience. If you have any questions in the audience, by the way, we apologize. Last week, we closed the show at 11 o'clock Central Time because I did not even know that there were questions from our wonderful audience. So if you have any questions, go ahead, send it to us, write it to us. Brother Paul will look at the comment and we'll bring the question in. And if we run out of time, we're going to close our show on the radio broadcast, but we will continue in our stream live on StreamYard, Facebook, YouTube,
all other channels we're involved in, and hopefully and briefly one of people. If you have any questions, any comments, go ahead.
I just want to mention the reason we have to close the show on Blog Talk Radio, folks, is not because we don't want you to continue, but because the way the timing is on it, once we hit midnight on the East Coast, we're off the air, like it or not. That's just how the programming is.
Yeah, you can only set the show to go up to 120 minutes.
Yeah, and it's because it hits midnight.
Well, no, it's for whatever show, whatever time you're on, because that's what it does to me when I'm on at 6. So last week we had a question from Christian Family Man. Muslims believe that Jesus will be the one to judge them when he returns or when the hour comes. If so, who can judge them but God alone?
It's a very good question, unique question. When you read the Quran that Jesus was the mark of the hour, he is going to come back again at the end of time. He will be a good Muslim, of course. He will kill the Christians by breaking the cross. He will kill the Jews by killing the pigs. And then we have a very wonderful, loving Muslim world worldwide. And then the day of judgment will come. With all respect, this is what I call hogwash of Muhammad. Okay? And there's no truth in it whatsoever. Jesus, when he comes back, will be the big night, just like this. That is the rapture. And then when Jesus comes back to rule in this world, it will be not to break the cross or to kill the Christian or to kill the Jews. No, he'll be ruling actually in Israel for 1,000 years. And then we have the eternal life, new heaven, new earth. Nothing of what Muhammad said about the second coming of Jesus is true. Jesus will not die again. He already died on the cross for the sin of the world. And if people will not accept his death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf, they will have to spend eternity in hell with Muhammad. For anyone and everyone who rejects the true free gift of salvation which is given to us on the cross. This propaganda Islam, I don't believe in it, and no person with logic will believe it.
Okay. The question we had last week, I'm going to highlight. This is from Francisca R. last week. What is the difference between Passover and Easter?
Passover, that is what the Jewish people celebrated since the day they left Egypt. So in the last night they spent in Egypt, God gave the order for Moses and the children of Israel to offer a lamb, and they must put the blood on the two columns and the top post of their doors. And when the angel of the Lord go by and he sees the blood, he pass on the house. That is Passover. He will not kill the firstborn male of animals and of human in that house. And then, in that night, many, of course, all the Egyptian people who did not offer the sacrifice, who did not have blood on the front of their doors and the two posts and the top post, top post, two columns and the top post, if they lost the firstborn male, the firstborn of every animal. So obviously, Egyptians saw the worst night. Every house has death. If it's not animal, it's human. If it's not human, I mean, literally, how can it be in a house where there's no firstborn? Okay? And so the Lord passed over. And that is why the Jewish people celebrated from the days they left Egypt until when Christ even celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And the lamb which was offered, it was a picture for the Lamb of God that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in Easter, what we celebrate on the Resurrection Day, is the resurrection of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for all mankind's sin. For those who repent, for those who confess him as Lord and Savior, for those who accept that free gift of eternal life. So we no longer as Christians celebrate the Passover, but we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, because the Passover was simply a picture to what is to come in the death of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We also had a question from Lynn Yeshua last week that we didn't get to, and here we go. Brother Osama, what's your take on the Coptic priest who, this is actually from not last week, but the week before, what's your take on the Coptic priest killed in Alexandria?
Well, this is what we're used to in Egypt. Sadly, the world will not hear. But now maybe we have a better technology. So when it happened, after maybe 15 minutes, I already got the video. I already got the news because I have friends and family who live in the same town, in the same neighborhood. With 5 minutes, we found out about it. Here, it took me a good 15 minutes to find out about it. But this is what the normal Christian goes through, not just in Egypt, but in every Muslim country. So when Brother Paul said 50 were killed in the last 20 days of Ramadan, this, how much you said, Brother Paul, 500?
I think it was 500.
Yeah.
Okay, these are the 500 we know of, because trust me, there may be another 2,000 we know nothing about. The better communication we have with the Muslim world, for sure we'll see that. The killing happened every month. The killing happened every year. They never stop from killing Christians. And that's a Christian priest who was killed. He was actually the priest of Muharram Beit Virgin Mary Church. And he, in front of the youth, he was with the youth on the beaches of Alexandria. And they literally stabbed him with a knife in his chest and his neck, and they killed him. And that's how beautiful Islam is. Love is peaceful and loving religion.
They talk about cutting us, beating us on the neck. I mean, that is Islamic scripture.
Sure.
They're applying it.
When Allah said, when you meet those who became infidels, strike their necks until you have made a great slaughter. That's exactly what Allah meant. He did not mean to hug and kiss and show or whatever anybody else.
Okay, we have another question.
I've got two.
Brother Paul, I'm sorry, before we get any more questions, I need to close the program for our radio.
Yeah.
And if you don't mind, we will not hang up here.
We'll come back.
We'll answer all your questions here. So God bless you all on the radio. We appreciate you. We love you. And maybe if you want to hear more of these questions, join us on the internet with the TV. But for now, we'll close our radio program and come back in just 2.5 minutes.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he didn't know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed. And that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul. But now, the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism, but Jesus can't. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps say something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity. Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you. And right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam.
Well, we'll